We're starting a new series today, and it's called Transformed. And we're looking at how Jesus transforms our lives. And one of the things we're doing is we've filmed four different testimonies like Lisa's to share some stories from within our church of how Jesus has come into a person's life and everything was different from then on. And but one of the things we also want to do is collect additional stories. So we've actually put a link on our website, betheltab.ca. Right on the homepage, there's a button there that says Share My Story. And we would love it if we had a ton of people from our church who went on there and in 300 words or less, just shared how they experienced a transformation when Jesus came into their life. And we want to share a few of those on Sundays or on social media. We won't share your name, but we just want to share what Jesus has done in people's lives in our church to encourage one another and just let that testimony ring out, not just here, but beyond into our community. So please do that. Go to betheltab.ca sometime in the next couple weeks. Share your story on there. Now, my family and I, we were away last week. We were in Victoria for a week, which is where I grew up and my wife grew up, where we met and married and started having a family. We still have family there. We stayed with my sister for that time and just had a really good kind of time away, relaxing. But having been away from living in Victoria for almost 5 years, when you go back to visit, you notice kind of all at once the changes. Now, Victoria is one of those cities that's changing a lot over the last few years. And it's kind of one of those things where when you live somewhere, you don't always see the change happening. It's kind of the frog in the kettle effect. But when you remove yourself from somewhere and then go back, it kind of happens all at once. For example, my sister, she's my oldest sister. She's got 3 kids. When we left Victoria, they were 15. The boys were 15 and 13, and her daughter was 9. Now, the oldest is in second-year university. The second oldest is the captain of his high school volleyball team. And her daughter is at that age where she only communicates through grunts and shoulder shrugs, right? So they've just changed so much. And every time we see them, we see all this stuff that's happening in their lives. The city itself is changing a lot. Last Sunday, we worshiped in the church that we came from in Victoria. And it's a great church. It's still a great church. But it's just different. So it was weird how much it's changed. We wouldn't have noticed it so much if we had been there the last 5 years. But going back, we see it. Now, sometimes change is difficult to handle. Sometimes we resist change. It can be scary. It can feel like there's a sense of loss. And so we resist it because we want to fight against the things that we worry we're going to lose. On the other hand, some of us really want to change certain things. Actually, most of us, I would say, want to change certain things. We look at the world around us. We see different things going on in culture we'd like to change. We'd like to change certain laws. We'd like to change certain leaders. We'd like to change certain things in our city. We'd like homelessness and addiction to disappear. We'd like all these things to change. And some of this big stuff we feel is so far outside of our control that it's really stressful and makes us anxious because there's so much that we'd like to change. But as individuals specifically, there's very little we could do. But what we recognize as well is that the change starts and needs to start right here, doesn't it? And I don't mean like your pastor. I don't mean you need a different pastor. I mean all of us need to start by looking internally, right? Like this is where change really begins. It begins with me. It begins with what's in my heart. It begins with the way I think and the way I act and the way I treat people. We need a change from the inside out. Now, most of us would love and welcome certain superficial changes. We love a new outfit. We'd love, you know, different stuff in our life. We'd love a bigger paycheck. We'd love, you know, all these different things. We'd love it if we were taller or thinner or had more hair or whatever it was. We'd love those sorts of things. But the real difficult change is the deep down change, and that's the change we actually really need. But here's the thing. We don't just need change. We need transformation. Those are different. Change is just, you know, it's just small, it's just little things, it's maybe just different behavior, it's different habits. But transformation is what Lisa was talking about. It's when the Holy Spirit comes and does a deep inner work in the soul and in the heart and completely transforms us into a whole different person. And so that's what we're talking about in this series. We're going to take 4 stories from the Bible, 2 in the Old Testament and 2 in the New Testament, where individuals had an encounter with God, and their lives were completely transformed from then on. And hopefully we'll be able to learn a little bit about how we can experience similar things, how we can experience Jesus in a powerful way, and allow him to transform our lives. But beyond just the transformation, the faith to continue to walk in partnership with Jesus to live a transformed life. You know, some of us, we've experienced God. We've had that incredible encounter with God. But somewhere along the way, we stopped partnering with him. We stopped having the faith to continue walking with him to allow that transformation to continue. So I want to get maybe some of us unstuck as well to continue that process that Jesus wants to do in our lives. Now, here's the premise of the whole series. True transformation begins with an encounter with God. It begins with his power coming into our lives. I have some ability to make small changes in my life by my own power, but that's very limited. But if I want to get deep down and have deep, lasting transformation, it begins and it ends with God's power. So we need to learn to rely on him. So let's look at these ideas. How can we experience life-changing encounter with God, and how can we partner with him by faith to live the transformed life? Today we're looking way back at the story of Abraham. We've been at the very last book of the Bible for quite a while. We're going to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis 12. You can turn in your Bibles there or follow us on the screen. Abraham was seen and understood as the father of the nation of Israel. He was seen as a great man of faith, a patriarch of the nation who they looked to for so much direction. He's credited for having a deep faith in God's promises, even though not all of God's promises to him were fulfilled in his own lifetime. But he persevered and walked with God throughout his life. So this is where his story begins. You'll see that his name is Abram in this part of the story, but it later lengthens out to Abraham. So Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Today we're looking at Abraham's story of transformation from bless me to blessing. From bless me to blessing. Now the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis give us some of the kind of primordial history and understanding of how things began and what God was doing on the earth before Abraham's story. We see that God created the world and he declared that his creation was good. And then he created humankind and he said that humankind was good, and he gave them the task of caring for the world and stewarding it and being his representatives there. But humankind fell into sin very quickly, Adam and Eve in the garden, and then it kind of went from there, and it was so dark, it got so dark and sinful. In fact, specifically violence was so prevalent in the world that God actually had to intervene and bring judgment on the world through the flood in the story of Noah. Now, God didn't want to give up on humankind, so he preserved Noah's family. It was kind of like a new Adam and Eve, a new start. And Noah's family, you know, they were the only family on earth after the flood, and they started again. But then sin kind of made a comeback, and sin started to grow, and sin started to be prevalent among humankind, and they started to rebel against God again. And it culminates the chapter before Abraham's story in chapter 11 of Genesis. Humankind gathers together, and they say, you know what? We need to do something to give ourselves glory. Let's build a city with a tower in the middle of it that reaches to the heavens so we can make a name for ourselves. You would recognize this story as the story of the Tower of Babel. It wasn't just a tower, it was a city with a tower in the middle of it. And the whole purpose was humankind coming together. And instead of giving God glory, they wanted to build something that would give them glory. Instead of giving the Creator glory, they wanted to create something where the whole world would look at them and say, wow, look how amazing they are. Now, this is the kind of the spirit of rebellion that's in every human heart. That we reject God, we push him out of the picture, we don't give him glory, we want to give ourselves glory. We want to make ourselves divine. It's the same sin as Adam and Eve in the garden. The reason they ate the fruit is because they believed the lie that the fruit would make them like God. They would receive glory. They would be the ones who would be worshipped. They felt like God was holding out on them, so they went out on their own in disobedience. This is what the people of Babel are doing. So the city that they began building in Babel is the beginning of the city and the empire of Babylon. We talked a lot about Babylon in our series in the book of Revelation. So if you've been here with us, you kind of get what is going on here. Babylon is the great counterfeit city. It's the city that tries to be the city of God. It tries to set itself up as the divine city, but it's just a fake. It's the city of the beast, and it's destined for destruction. In the New Testament, the word Babylon became kind of a code word to mean humanity in rebellion against God. The systems and structures that we put in place to glorify ourselves rather than glorifying God. That's Babylon. So that's this idea that they're doing in Babel, that they're excluding God. They're pushing him out. Give us glory. We're going to build this tower so everyone can see how great we are. Now, I mentioned this. This background shows us where Abraham came from. His family, we're told, as the story of Babel continues, his family is from Ur of the Chaldeans, which means land of the Chaldeans, which is basically in Babylon. That's where they're from. Abraham's family, Abraham himself, they're Babylonians. They're part of this system. He comes to Abraham and calls him out of that. He says, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Abraham, I want you out of this land. I want you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. I want you out of Babylon. That's not the culture I have for you. Those aren't the people I have for you. Those aren't the attitudes I have for you. Those are not the thoughts I have for you. I want you to remove yourself from that so that I can give you something greater. He's calling him out. So here's the first point as we look at Abraham's life. To experience a transformed life, you need to be willing to leave your old life behind. You need to be willing to say no to what you have so that you can say yes to what God has for you. We see this in the New Testament when Paul is reflecting on his own transformation to the Philippian church. He says, I'm working hard to forget everything that's behind me. All the other ways in which I built a foundation for my life, he built a foundation of his life through religiosity, through self-righteousness, through being a certain person. But he realized that all that was garbage. That's actually the safe word term that he used. He actually used a swear word. All that was garbage. And he says, what I have in Jesus is so much greater, so much more amazing. So I'm pressing on toward what he has for me. I'm leaving Babel and I'm going to the city of God. You can see this series graphic. You can see kind of the outline of a painted butterfly in the back. And that's really symbolic of our series. The butterfly is an image of transformation. And if you didn't know better, if you saw a butterfly beside a caterpillar, you would never guess that these are the same species. It just looks like a completely different animal. But what we know is that the caterpillar transforms through the process in the cocoon into a butterfly. The word used is metamorphosis. But the caterpillar, in order to become a butterfly, needs to stop caterpillaring, right? Everything caterpillary about the caterpillar needs to die in order for the butterfly to emerge and begin a new and arguably much better existence. And that's what we're talking about here, this metamorphosis, where we have to say goodbye to old thoughts, to old ways of doing things, to old habits, to old lifestyles, to old ways, so that we can say yes to all that God has for us. This is one of the reasons why Abraham was believed to be such a man of faith, because God didn't even tell him where he was going. He just said, get out. He said, this is not the place for you. And Abraham was able to say, you know what, I'm going to trust you. Because you are God and I am not. And he left his home in order to go to the promise that God had for him. When God gets a hold of someone's life, they can be transformed, but it begins by leaving the old life behind. C.S. Lewis This quote is actually framed in my house. When I finished my master's degree, my wife framed this quote and had some of my friends sign it. And he said this: there are far, far better things ahead than any we leave behind. Now, from what I understand, Lewis wrote this in a letter to a woman who was on her deathbed. And he's trying to help her understand that even though she's losing everything, that she's leaving behind everything she's ever known, that even though it's okay to mourn that, what she has to look forward to is far, far better than anything she's saying goodbye to. Little did Lewis know that he wrote this letter 5 months before his own death. And he's just talking about the hope that we have in the future when we trust God and we're willing to say goodbye to the things of the past to pursue God's good future for us. He said to her in that letter, this is another quote, "Has this world been so kind to you that you should leave it with regret?" Sometimes we need to assess the things in our lives that we're hanging on to and wonder if they're actually worth hanging on to. Are those habits really treating you well? Are those relationships really bearing fruit in your life? Are those beliefs really producing righteousness? Are those friendships really healthy? Are all of the things that you're pouring your blood, sweat, and tears into really providing deep satisfaction in your life? In school growing up, we read the book Where the Red Fern Grows. Anybody read that? I think it was a movie as well. And I don't remember a ton of it, but I remember that a lot of the narrative was about hunting raccoons. And that was kind of fascinating to me as a kid. And I remember one of the raccoon traps that they talked about, and I don't recommend this. I think this is probably animal cruelty, so please don't go home and try it. But one of the traps they talked about was that you make a hollow in a log big enough for a raccoon to reach into. And at the bottom of it, you put a bright coin, like a quarter, nice shiny coin, because raccoons love shiny objects. But what you do is you drive nails at an angle around the hollow so that as the raccoon reaches through, it's just big enough to get its fist through, but when it grabs the coin, it can't pull it out, that the nails actually hold the fist in the hollow. But because the raccoon believes that that coin is so important, it will never let it go. And then in time, the hunter comes back and can do what it wants with the raccoon. The raccoon thinks that what it has in its hand is so valuable, but it doesn't realize that it's actually worthless and is leading to its death. Isn't that what humans do so often? Have you been there? I gotta hang on to this thing, and we don't realize it's actually destroying us, and eventually it's going to kill us. So God said to Abraham, I have a different land for you. I have a different journey for you. I have a different purpose for you. Transformation began when Abraham said yes to God and said no to his past. I love the King James translation where God says go. It says, get thee out. Isn't that a strong statement? Get thee out. If I just heard a booming voice from heaven, I'd get out of whatever I was in. Even if I was driving 100 kilometers an hour in my car, I'd just jump out. Get thee out. There's something about vacating. You get out on a vacation, it helps you think differently. It helps you get a different perspective on your life. It helps you see things more clearly that you couldn't see when you're in the middle of it. We need to vacate where we are. Because I think sometimes an encounter with God is impossible until we just get out. Amen. Just get out. So here's the second idea today. To experience a transformed life, you need to realize that it's not all about you. Spoiler alert. Life is not about you. My life is not about me. My life is not about building a big enough tower that everyone around me will see it and go, wow, look at Dave's tower. That's not what it's about. That's what the Babylonians thought it was about, but it wasn't. It actually led to their destruction. The more life is about me, the less human I become. Because humans are not made to be worshipped. We're not made to give ourselves glory, and we're not made for other people to give glory to us. Have you ever wondered, and I don't want to sound judgmental in any way, but have you ever wondered why such a high percentage, an alarmingly high percentage of celebrities seem to go crazy? They have major mental breakdowns, serious drug addictions. They come up with all kinds of wild and weird beliefs. Their lives just disintegrate. Their divorce rates are astronomical. And I think it's because there's so much attention on their lives, their tower is so high, and so many people are heaping praise and worship on them, and we're not made to be worshiped. When a human being gets worshiped, we start to disintegrate because we can't handle it. It's not what we're made for. We were not made for worship. The more we accept the glory people offer us, the more we fall into brokenness. We see that. I think that's one of the main points of the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Adam and Eve, they wanted to be like God. It led to their brokenness. Humanity before the flood, they were violent and selfish, and it led to their brokenness. The people of Babel, they expelled God and set themselves up instead. It only led to their suffering. You weren't made, and health and healing in your life is to reflect the glory of the one who created you. We're made in his image, which means the more we reveal him to the world, the more we become what we were made to be. So Abraham was called out of the culture of self-glorification. He was being called into a new life to give glory for God. It wasn't Abraham's job to make Abraham great. It was God's job to make Abraham great. God's responsible for whatever level of greatness you or I will have in our lives. Our job is to make him great. Our job is to give him glory. But listen to what God says to Abraham in verse 2. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. So let him be in charge of whatever greatness you might have in your life. But to pursue that, to make that your goal, is actually going to destroy you. I love 2 Corinthians 3:18 on this topic of transformation. It says this: we all who with unveiled faces, which means Jesus has removed the hindrance between us and God, that we can actually begin to see him and experience him clearly. It says, we with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. We contemplate his glory. We think about his glory. We reflect his glory. We pursue his glory, not our own. We are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So when we contemplate his glory, we begin to experience transformation, and that transformation comes with ever-increasing glory for ourselves. But where does that come from? The Holy Spirit. It comes from the Lord. It's his job to put glory into our lives. It's our job to contemplate his glory. And that transforms us into who we were meant to be. So Abraham left his old life behind. He realized that his life wasn't about him, it was about God. And God was then able to give Abraham a new purpose, a new mission, a new direction. So here's the third idea today. The purpose of our transformation is to join the mission of God. God doesn't just transform us so that we can feel great or look great or be great. He transforms us because he has a mission and he wants to welcome us into it. Verse 2 to 3 says, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who curse you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So God pulls us out of where we are and sends us on a new mission. When you read through your Bible, you see this over and over again as God comes in and changes people's lives. He loves to give missions, right? He says to Adam and Eve in Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. That was their mission. That was their vocation. He took them out of the ground and he gave them life and he sent them on a mission. Genesis chapter 9, to Noah's family, he says the same thing, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. To Abraham, he says, you'll be a blessing to the whole world. In the New Testament, Jesus goes to Peter and John who are in a boat fishing. He says, I have a different mission for you. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And then as he gathers his disciples and transforms their lives, he sends them on a mission. He says, go into all the world and make disciples. And he says, after his resurrection, he says, you will receive power so that you can be my witnesses throughout the whole world. Jesus is all about transforming us so that he can give us a mission, so that we can have a purpose. And if we at any time feel like our life is purposeless, we need an encounter with Jesus so that he can speak to us, turn us around, and get us going on the direction he has for us and the mission that he has designed for our lives. And you can look at missions like Abraham's, and you could look at the missions of the disciples. Those extend to us as well. But I believe each one of us is going to have a unique, kind of individually shaped calling that fits somewhere within that. And Jesus wants to speak to you about that. To Abraham, he says, you will be a blessing. You know, we live in a bless me culture, right? Bless me, bless me. I want more, I want more. Everywhere we go, we're looking for what we can get out of it and how it's going to benefit us. But are you also a blessing? Do the people in your life feel blessed by the fact that you're in their life? Is your boss excited to have you on their team because you're a blessing to that team? Is your neighbor blessed by your proximity? Is your church blessed by your involvement? Do the places where you interact and the places you go, are they better because of your existence than if you weren't there? Are you also a blessing, not just someone seeking to be blessed? Here's one thing I believe. My blessing does not come from seeking my own blessing. My blessing comes as a side effect of me seeking the blessing of others. Let me give you three scenarios to think about. Seeking blessing for yourself without seeking blessing for those around you is a symptom of worldliness, not Christianity. Seeking blessing as a church without also seeking seeking blessing at church without also seeking to bless others in your church is a symptom of spiritual consumerism, not spiritual vitality. Seeking blessing as a church without also seeking blessing for our community is a symptom of a stagnant social club, not a thriving gospel-centered movement. We are blessed, why? To be a blessing. We often wait to feel blessed before we're willing to bless. But guess what? If you are a believer in Jesus, you are already blessed. You are already more blessed than anyone could ever imagine. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. God has blessed us, past tense. If you are in Christ, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. So if you've already been blessed, your business is not to seek more blessings, your business is to find more ways to be a blessing. Now, he talks about spiritual blessings. We often are so focused on physical blessings that we think we're not blessed. But the greater blessing is the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And if you keep reading that passage, he explains what he's talking about. He's talking about forgiveness. He's talking about grace. He's talking about the way that the Lord has accepted us. He's talking about the redemption we've experienced. He's talking about the eternal life we have in heaven, faith, hope, and love, righteousness. And it could go on and on and on about the spiritual blessings that we have received. See, you might not be someone who can give out money like Halloween candy, but you have more than enough spiritual blessings that you can share with the world around you. If you've received grace, you can give grace. If you've been accepted, you can accept someone. If you've been forgiven, you can forgive those who sin against you. You know, Jesus says something really scary about forgiveness. He says, if you don't forgive those who sin against you, my heavenly Father won't forgive your sins. And you kind of scratch your head and you say, well, I thought we didn't have to earn forgiveness. I thought it wasn't about earning righteousness. But here's what Jesus is saying. As soon as you stop sharing your spiritual blessings, you're going to get the blessings cut off. Because the purpose of being blessed is not just to hoard your blessings and to hoard your forgiveness and not let anyone else experience it, but it's to pass it on. That we've been so forgiven that we're embarrassingly rich with forgiveness. And the embarrassingly rich better be sharing their riches, not hoarding more and more of it for themselves against those who are impoverished. These are resources meant to fulfill our mission, to fulfill our calling. When we step into who we are, it starts with stepping out of where we were, removing ourselves then from the center of our lives, and to begin walking in the mission of God. And man, that's a blessed life. That's a blessed life as we begin to use what God has given us to bless others. I want to conclude by sharing a transformation story that was submitted already online. And it's amazingly prophetic considering the illustration that I had prepared for this sermon already. But let me read this to you. This person says, "I grew up in church as a pastor's kid, but I never knew Jesus personally. I took my value from people knowing my dad was a pastor. I lived a life that, for the most part, looked good on the outside. I was able to hide behind the image of a nice home, a nice truck, a family, going to church every Sunday. The problem was I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus. But I was good at making my life look as it should. My example of what a good Christian life should be came from being a pastor's kid and having to be so careful of what others saw, guarding anything bad that was happening and still smiling every Sunday. But then one day, this image was shattered and everything ugly came to surface. I got a divorce and walked away from the Lord for a couple of years. But one day, when I wasn't even looking for him, God spoke to me and said, 'I'm drawing you back to myself.' Since then, it's taken me many years to heal from the pain in my life, but God transformed me because now I am able to be transparent and authentic with others. Instead of a perfect veneer, I now have a deep personal relationship with Jesus because I have seen what his blood on the cross did for me. When I was at the rock bottom I had created, he was the only one I could turn to. My dependence was fully on him. It changed everything. A hunger grew inside me that I never had before. God began using the worst part of my life to grow my character, and my hope is that I can share my story with others who are struggling too. Now when I worship on Sunday, every song gets me emotional because I'm reminded of just how much Jesus forgave and how much he loves me. Now listen to this. My parents told me when I was at rock bottom that they had a vision of me as a caterpillar struggling to get out of that cocoon. But when I did, and it was God's time, I would emerge as a beautiful butterfly. Years later, I'm finally seeing that butterfly. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. We thank you, Jesus. Wow, what a great testimony, what even a prophetic word to line up with what we know you're saying to us today. God, you can take any life. You can take any person, any situation, any depth of darkness. Lord, your light can penetrate. And you can call us out, transform us, and set us on a new journey of new life. Thank you, Lord, for this person's testimony who, even through their struggle, their parents were able to call out the beauty that was being formed in them because of what Jesus did. And Lord, each one of us has our own struggles, God, and I pray that you would reach in, you would transform, you would set our feet on solid ground, and you'd help us to move forward on the mission you have for us. God, if there's anyone here today who has not put their trust in you, maybe they've been spending their life building their own tower to give themselves glory, God, I pray today that that would just tumble down. You would call them out and show them the land that you have for them and set them on a new journey. I pray in this moment they would put their faith in you for that journey and trust you and allow that transformation to begin. If that's you today, I just want you to join me in this prayer. You can repeat the words or just pray it in your heart as I pray. Lord Jesus, I've spent my life giving myself glory, but I want my life to be about your glory. Please reach in, call me out of where I am, transform me, and give me a new purpose. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.